Good morning. It's a beautiful morning to come and look into the Word of God. This morning, I'd like to, or for over the next couple Sundays, not sure how long it takes, probably depends on how much input we get, but we want to go through the book of 1 John and just see what we can get out of that for our lives today. The Word of God is powerful to change us. It gives us an insight into what God's heart is for our lives today and has a lot of instruction for us. So just before we go, I think we'll just pause and pray again. I think it's important. Dear God, we just ask humbly that you would send your Holy Spirit and that you would guide and direct us into all truth. I pray that you would give us hearts that are after you and that your word would be clear to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have the book of 1 John, comes right after Peter. We've kind of, in the last couple months, we've gone through 1 and 2 Peter in end of last year, I guess, now. But we have the book of John, which I think is more or less everybody could agree that it was written by John. It doesn't necessarily say it so much in the verses here, but when we read through the book of 1 John, it's very similar to the Gospel of John, which is written by John. A lot of very, like the terminology he uses, it's all very similar. So we can fairly much agree, I think, that that's who wrote it. We have early church leaders that would have thought that, would have said that. It was likely written around AD 85 to 95, somewhere in that area. Also likely written from Ephesus, where John, the most likely author, has relocated to near the time of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Ephesus was a wealthy and highly influential port city in Roman province of Asia, and it was renowned for its temple of Artemis, Diana. The letter was likely intended to be read by the church in Ephesus and surrounding cities, which would include the churches in that were addressed in Revelations, the seven churches there. One thing that we see when we go into the, when we start reading the book, is that it doesn't really have, it's not really addressed to a certain person, certain group. It just starts right into it. A lot of letters were written addressed to a certain church in a certain area. This one is not really. It doesn't have a personal greeting. It doesn't either really have a closing message. But I like the way it closes. I know we're not closing it now, but I love the way it closes in chapter 5, verse 18, 19, and 20. They all start that, we know that, everyone who is born of God. We know that we are born of God. We know that the Son of God has come. Like, it's all, after going through these five chapters, that's how he closes that letter. We're going to see the centrality of Christ, that Christ was fully God and fully man, and we're going to see that salvation comes by faith in Christ. It is not a mystical experience or a secret knowledge. And we're also going to see the demand for Christian lifestyle, brotherly love, obedience, and rejection of the fallen world system. The assurance of eternal salvation through faith in Jesus of Nazareth, the word know is used think 27 times. I didn't necessarily go through and count that, but that's what one source says, which as you glance through the pages, you can see the word no pops out. Like there, it's all over there. So it's not not maybe or any of that kind of stuff. It's pretty black and white. Another thing we will find as we go through here is how to recognize false teachers. Today, I'm not sure how far we're going to get, but we'll hopefully get through first chapter, maybe into the second a bit. The author reads back to three basics of Christian life: true doctrine, obedient living, and fervent devotion. Because God is light, Christ followers overcome evildoers who seek to subvert them. The one who lives in and among them, God's Son, is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist now in the world. And we read that in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. To believe in the name of the Son of God is to know the assurance of eternal life in chapter 5, verse 13. So I think we'll just go on and read the first four verses, and I hope you're all going to be open and share your thoughts. I don't feel I have all the answers for this, but together hopefully we can gain some insight as to what God would have for us here. So John 1, 1 John 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you that eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So we have the purpose right there in verse 4. At least one of the purposes is that our joy may be complete. We have in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. What are we talking about here? Just like to open it up. Just if you have some thoughts, share them. The word of life. What we have observed, we have read by John, written by John.
I agree with you, as you shared in your opening, that the term, a lot of the same terminology is used, and I find that that which was from the beginning, that's how the first letter of John begins, and then the Gospel of John is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I think that's what he's talking about when he says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He's talking about Jesus. They actually heard him speak, which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life.
That's right. I think that makes it fairly powerful that he was actually one of these men that actually heard him, touched him. He lived with him for those 3 years or whatever, at least. It's amazing. Its message isn't based on some vision, some great idea, or some human religious conviction. It was just true to life experience. I love verse 2 there. Well, end of verse 1, it says, concerning the word of life, which we believe is Christ. Then verse 2 goes on to say, that life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and declare that to you the eternal life that was with the Father. Just emphasis on that life and the eternal life. John 5:24 would have similar writing as well. It says, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but be passed from death to life. That eternal life comes only from the Father. In verse 3 there, John is moved to proclaim that he has witnessed in keeping with the commission he and the other apostles received in Matthew 28:19-20 and also in Acts 1:8. The purpose of this proclamation is not just forgiveness of people's sins, as simplified view of evangelism would have it. It's much richer. The gospel message binds together those who receive it. So it's not just a personal thing, everybody on his own, but it also brings people together. He says that you may have fellowship along with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father. So together, fellowship with God. Verse 4 there, he says he's writing this so that our joy is complete. Is there anything that anybody would want to share on that? Is that important? That we have joy in Christ, that our joy is complete in him? Is there, what significance does that have? Along with that, he also writes in John, the Gospel of John, again, chapter 15, verse 11, he says, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And also in 16:24, he says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. Does anybody...
just appreciate how he really establishes a foundation right from the beginning. You know, there's a lot of clubs and social groups and people that sort of rally around a cause, and that brings a measure of fellowship. You know, could be anything like it could be a simple thing like a motorcycle club, but there's a central theme that draws people together. And there's many, many examples all around us of things like that. And so when you're a part of that, there's that central theme that draws you together and you find a measure of companionship or fellowship. And right from the beginning here, he's establishing that that person is Christ. And that's where everything revolves around. He's the center and everything revolves around him. And he's going to say a lot of things in the letter, but it all begins and ends with Christ at the center as a central focus and the very life that we are. And so Christ is the center and he's the source of life and fellowship, and the fellowship that we have, the companionship that we have, and the oneness that we feel as believers, it revolves around our connection with Christ and his life in you and his life in me, and that brings us to a common place of union and fellowship. And so if we have the same Father, then that makes us brothers.
Right.
As you were reading out of the book of John, so I think it was 15, 16, talking about full, your joy being complete, or my Bible says full, and I was watching 1 John. Your joy may be full, another rendition is our joy. I think there comes a time sometimes when we just want to impart something to somebody. It would just make our joy full to see you have that same joy. I've been reading in the Gospel of John, and something that's really striking to me is how Jesus was turning things. Our culture, for an example, is what it is. We live in a culture that's twisted in many ways. It's what it is. It's become this through time. But Jesus seemed to just have, and he did. He just turned things the right side up. Just like people have wrong views of, well, you name the many things, or they had wrong. We have wrong views sometimes. How do we correct our wrong views? And you could go back to John was correcting wrong views, and giving us good views that would fill us full, make us complete. I appreciate that.
Yes, that's so true.
It's interesting. This morning I was waking up and a thought struck me how God is a relationship God. And even from the very beginning, when he created man, and when man fell, and God is walking through the garden, and then Adam heard God's voice, after he fell, he hid. Before that, it seemed like it was a daily or regularly occurrence when God walked through the garden and talked with man. But something came between man and God, and man was afraid, and man hid. And then when Jesus came, you know, he was on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, I came to fulfill. And our Jesus is reconciling, he came to reconcile man to God, to renew that fellowship, which does bring that joy.
Thank you. One other thing we also want to keep in mind as we go through this that is stated in the beginning there, and that is that Jesus, he is he is God. He was not created, as John 1 also says, that he created, all things were created through him. He was from the beginning. So that isn't, I don't think that's a question to any one of us, but we just want to keep that in mind. Very important part.
Just to your point, I appreciate that point. That's a great point. That's a really important point. In the beginning, God. When you think of Jesus Christ as in the beginning, God. In the beginning, and these people, this man was actually, like you mentioned before, was touching. He leaned on Jesus' bosom. John did. He heard this, the Son of God. He heard God speaking. He was touching, speaking, seeing. This is powerful truth that then gets conveyed to us through his writings.
Yeah, Jesus said at one point, I'm not sure where that is in the Gospels, there somewhere that he was speaking to Thomas, but I'm guessing John was probably there too, that Philip, I think, was saying to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus told him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Just I just love the verses in in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. Don't really want to go all the way and study through this book of John, but it's just beautiful to see how that all just goes together. And if you go right to the beginning, to Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God, and that just, it's just all so clear how that all goes together. I think we'll go on to read the next part then, verse 5. I think we'll take that right down to chapter 2, verse 2. Now this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. There's some pretty clear lines here. We tend to live in a culture, in a world where everything wants to turn gray, or everybody wants, or the culture wants everything gray. It's not this way or that way. It's just whatever you feel good with, you do that. But that's not what we see here. It's not what we're reading here. It's totally black and white. We basically have three. We have the foundation, the application, and the clarification. Verse 5 is the foundation. 6 and 7 is the application. And verse 8 to 10 are the clarification of that. You know, when it says here, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. You know, you basically anything you look at, there's shadows, there's, you know, you look at the sun shining in, and it's completely bright where the sun is shining. But you see shadows where anywhere there's shadow. And we as humans, we meet somebody new maybe, and they've got a good idea, they've got something, they're trying to sell you something, or they've got a really good idea. It sounds really good, but you, I don't know, I guess maybe I'm skeptic, but I always, you know, what's the catch? What is he not telling me that I'll get caught in, type of thing? But it just says here that God is light, and there's no darkness in Him. Darkness, it kind of has that, you know, you can't really see. You tend to stumble. You tend to hit your head. You tend to, get stuck. But with God's word shining on the whatever you're facing, your situation or whatever, it just brightens it up. We can see the snares that Satan has set for us to trip us up. We can see where we've gone wrong and turn to the light. I think it all starts with God. We also read in Proverbs 1 verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It all starts with Him. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't even get to first base in true knowledge if we leave God out of the account. And that's why our secular education is such a mirage of hope in the contemporary wasteland of our culture. God is light. He is truth. He is the source of all that it is true. And whatever is true because it conforms to Him. You know, we have in verse 6 there, he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, we're just kidding ourselves. That's it. We're actually lying. Because it's just as clear as that. It comes pretty close to home.
Just a question, what does that fellowship look like?
All right. We all heard the question. Let's, anybody?
I don't know if I'll be able to answer that, but thinking about fellowship, the reason we can have complete fellowship with God is because He's holy. He will never let us down, right? He will never be not true. He will always be faithful. And because of that, we have fellowship with Him. But I think why we lack fellowship with each other is our unfaithfulness or our darkness. I think if God could cut through our own lives and cleanse us so completely, we could have fellowship with one another as we have with God. But that would take a lot of purification.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Romans 16:17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good word and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. It's pretty obvious when people cause division that it's usually self-ambition. And if the fellowship stays around Jesus Christ, that doesn't happen because it's not about what I believe. It's about what Jesus can do for us. There's always fellowship and unity around Jesus Christ.
Just thinking about back on the first portion there, we had that our joy may be complete. Can our joy be complete? Can we have complete joy if we don't have a redemptive attitude? Isn't it the redemption of God breathed on our life that makes our joy complete? I don't know if it is or not, but those are some thoughts that were going through my mind.
It would seem to me that we are writing these things so that our joy or your joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him. So he's writing these things that our joy may be complete, and then he talks about fellowship with Christ. So the completeness of joy is fellowship with Christ, I think. I'm rambling here. I'm not giving it as definitive statements. The message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, is how the ESV puts it, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I think that it's the fellowship with Christ is where we find our completeness of joy. And with what he goes on to say, immediately after this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And I would say strongly suggests, or definitively states actually, that if we do sin, there's an advocate, so a very strong possibility that we will sin. And yet he says we are not walking in the light when we sin, that we don't have fellowship with God when we sin. So it would seem to me that the fellowship and the salvation is a foundational thing, and fellowship is something a little different than salvation. I would welcome thoughts on that, but I guess what I'm saying is that if Karen and I are honest, at least, there's times when our joy is not complete, and we know that we're not walking in fellowship with Christ in that time. But we don't doubt our salvation in those times. So I don't know if I made sense to any of you in that or not. But.
Thanks for sharing that. Anybody else want
to? I think that fellowship is just having a part in the life of that life that he's talking about here, the life of Christ and the love of Christ. In verse 2 there, he talks about the life was manifested, and through that verse he says, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that life that was with the Father. And he is referring to Christ there, but he seems to be... his focus is on the life that Christ revealed to us. So it was the life, eternal life, God's life, that was shown to us in a human in Christ. And I think it's Psalm 16 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. So it's just in that, in being in his presence, in being a part of his life and his love, that's that fullness of joy. And in that, speaking of the light there, it seems like he's speaking to a problem that was there in that church. And the way that he uses that word know so many times throughout the book, it seems like it might have been a problem of called Gnosticism, of people claiming to have that higher knowledge. And it wasn't all contained in Christ anymore. It was some higher revelation come to them, where it would seem that then they were claiming that they don't sin, they somehow live above it, even though they probably weren't claiming that they weren't breaking God's commandments, just that they were above that. That wasn't sin for them anymore.
Yes, that's right. Looks like our time is almost up here. There's a few, I don't know if we can finish this part off here quickly, but I don't either want to just rush through stuff. In verse 7 there, the part that it says that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that again is repeated in verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is, I think that word all in there is important. That when we do that, we are completely clean. There's a, I think there's a maybe a fine line or a between, like we have people saying that they have fellowship with God, but they're walking in darkness, so that's just means that they don't have fellowship with God. If it's in willfully practicing sin, the way I would see what he's talking here. Then we have verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and his truth isn't in us. Goes so far to say that if we don't have any sin, we make him a liar. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar. So that's pretty serious stuff. I don't know if there's anybody that wants to, has any more comments. It's time to shut it down here. We'll pick it up next week, I guess. Thank you all for sharing.